Well, hello, welcome along to church again this morning, or church online if you're listening from home. My name is Brendan McLaughlin and I'm one of the ministers here. And I thought I'd begin with sharing with you one of my favourite memes on the internet, which is, you had one job. You had one job. Now, the meme's pretty self-explanatory. Someone had what seems to be a pretty simple job and they stuffed it up, resulting in some giggles for those of us who prefer good spelling. Hopefully, not anyone getting hurt. Not from that one, maybe from this one. Hopefully no one gets hurt there. And look, it's not so much that their job was simple, as that they had people relying on them for this job. It was an important job, wasn't it? They had one job. And while we can laugh at some of these, all right, others seem to, oh, that, I like that one, two cakes. What do you want on them? Happy birthday on both. All right. Others make life a little difficult for us, don't they? I mean, good luck getting up those stairs. There's another one. Good luck using those public toilets. Who would want that? Here's one for our youth group. Not third, thirst. And, of course, one for our English professors here. Are you coping with that one? Teachers, picked it up yet? Now today, we are looking at one of the important jobs that God has given to Christians. And that is to send out the invitation God has written to all of humanity. We're wrapping up our series today on the topic of outreach, because we are preparing for actually doing outreach across next month. And for those who are still not familiar with our outreach program here at Erwood Anglican, it is as easy as pie, P-I-E, right? So P stands for prayer, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. The E stands for engaging in the Word, in God's Word. Now, we looked at that out of order last week because we had a guest preacher. Today, we're looking at the I, and the I is invitation. And what we're going to see today is that Christians have been given the task of sending out God's invitation to the world. And that invitation is basically found in the Bible. Now, if we were to summarize the message of the Bible as a whole, it would be, how is God going to fix the problem of sin and reconcile the world to himself? Okay, so apart from Genesis chapters 1 and 2, that's the message of the whole Bible. How is God going to fix the problem of sin and reconcile the whole world to himself? And in our passage today, we have this wonderfully illustrated for us that the Bible is God's invitation for reconciliation. And as we'll see, Christians have been given the task of sending this invitation out into the world. Now, Isaiah 55, the passage that was just read for us, is an incredibly rich passage. It actually requires several sermons to plumb its depths. But because we've only got one, I'm just going to focus on 3 points today to sort of build towards our overall topic, which is the importance of invitation. And that importance begins with recognizing the need people have for this invitation. So I've titled our first point, Who is the Invitation For? We're then going to look at how this invitation meets that need, which I've titled, What is the Invitation To? What are we inviting people to? And once we've established the importance of invitation, the importance of the job we have in front of us, we're going to conclude by seeing how it is that we can do our one job when it comes to evangelism, which I've titled, How is the Invitation Sent? But friends, please understand that our goal today is not to convert people to Christianity. I know that sounds weird, but that's not our goal for today, because as we repeatedly declare here at Erwood Anglican, conversion is not our job. That's God's job. Our job is to invite people to hear the message of Jesus. And as our outreach vision says, one person inviting one person, regardless of the outcome. The outcome is not up to you and I. That's God's job. Our job is to invite people. And my prayer for today is that we will see how important our one job is to actually inspire us to get out there and do it. So come with me as we look at who is the invitation for, what is the invitation to, and how is the invitation sent. And our passage begins Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Now, we can see that this is an invitation, all right? Come. Come, you're invited, all right? But who is this invitation for? Well, verse 1, we're told it is all who are thirsty. And verse 2, we're told it is those who spend money on what is not bread. So this invitation is for all who are thirsty and hungry. But as we probably picked up, God is speaking metaphorically here. Right? It's not physical thirst and physical hunger. It is talking about spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger. You see, every human heart is looking for water and bread. What I mean by that is they're looking for that one thing that will satisfy us and make us happy. You see, everyone has things they like, right? Everyone likes things like chocolate or watching sport or nice clothes. But when we drill right down into the depths of our heart, everyone has one thing of which we say, if I can have this one thing, then I don't need chocolate or sport or nice clothes. And this one thing controls everything in our lives. So I'll give you some examples. Why is it that one person will get really upset by something, but others won't seem to get upset by it? I mean, take yourselves for example. Has anyone ever said something, whether it be at work or wherever, that really upset you? But when you shared that with someone else, they weren't as upset as you were. Well, chances are, what was said threatened your one thing. I'll give you another example. Why is it that some people can change in a particular way, but another can't? Right, so I know people who have given up things like pornography, smoking, alcohol, or swearing. Now, if you're having trouble giving up those kinds of things, is it because that sin is helping soothe your one thing? See, every human heart has something of which it says, if I have this one thing, then I'll be happy. God says, if your one thing is not me, then you will starve and die. And that's the first reason this invitation is so important. It is going out to people who are spiritually dying. Now, they could be dying because they're eating poison. By poison, I mean sin. Things like sex before marriage, gambling, or drugs. Some people fill their heart with poison. Others might be dying because they're trying to quench, they're eating good food, but it's not nourishing them. They're trying to quench their spiritual thirst with worldly stuff. You know, like a new promotion, a new phone, a new car, a new house, a new diet, new style of clothing, new TV, new season tickets, new barbecue, new wife. See, God says, if your one thing is not me, then you're going to starve and die. Why? Because the new job gets old. The new car gets old. The new phone gets old. Nothing in this world can actually satisfy our spiritual thirst. We will always be hungering for more and more. C.S. Lewis tells us this notion that only God can truly satisfy is actually self-evident. We don't actually need the Bible to tell us this. In his chapter on hope in mere Christianity, Lewis says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. Right? So he says, a baby feels hungry? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Man has sexual desires. Well, there's such a thing as sex, he says. But, he goes on to say, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, it doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy. They were only meant to arouse that in me to suggest the real thing. End quote. Now, C.S. Lewis does not suggest that we should despise earthly pleasures simply because they can never truly satisfy. On the contrary, he says we should thank God for them. But, he says, we need to remember that those earthly pleasures are but a copy, an echo of our true pleasure in our true country. Problem is, non-Christians don't know this. And so they are spending their money, verse 2, on that which is not bread, that which does not satisfy. Unless they hear God's invitation, they will continue to starve and die. So, that's who the invitation is for. It's not just for the spiritually thirsty or hungry, it's for the spiritually starving and dying. But what is equally important is what is God is inviting them to. And what he's inviting them to is a spiritual banquet. All right? That's what he says at the end of verse 2, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Okay? And the things on offer in this spiritual banquet are water, milk, and wine. We see that in verse 1. Now, water is a metaphor for refreshment, isn't it? Just like humans need water to survive, given our bodies are made up of over 60% of water, so too do we need spiritual refreshment. Milk is a metaphor for nourishment and growth. Just like a baby needs milk in order to be nourished and grow, so too do we need spiritual milk. And wine is a metaphor for joy. Okay, wine is most often described in the Bible as a source of fun and enjoyment. And given the meaning of life is to enjoy God forever, we need spiritual joy as well. So we are being invited to a banquet of refreshment, of nourishment, and of joy. But they're very cryptic things, aren't they? So what exactly is this satisfying food and drink? Well, we're told precisely down in verses 6 and 7. Have a look. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So to begin with, we are told to seek the Lord. Okay, if the Lord is the only bread that can actually satisfy, then seek that bread. The problem is, there is a giant chasm between God and humans. And that chasm is the punishment for our sin against God. Now, I've said this before, that the punishment for disobeying a certain authority is in proportion to how, to the level of obligation we have to that authority. So, for example, if we disobey the lollipop person at the school crossing, we might get a fine if we're caught. But if we disobey a police officer, right, and resist arrest, then we'll go to jail. If we commit high treason against our government and sell state secrets to a foreign nation, we'll get life in jail, or in some countries, the death penalty. But here's the thing. If we disobey the person we are infinitely obliged to obey, that being our Creator, well, what do you think the punishment is for that? That punishment is infinite. And because every human has disobeyed our Creator, every human has sinned, all right, we all deserve infinite punishments. Now, that begs the question, Why on earth then would God tell us to seek out this God if we deserve infinite punishment from him? Right? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him. The reason is, if we seek that God in repentance, okay, what does it say in verse 7? Let the wicked forsake their ways, let the unrighteous their thoughts, let them turn to the Lord, all right? If we seek the Lord in repentance, then we don't find punishment. We find pardon. Verse 7. And this is the thing that refreshes and nourishes and delights our soul. Every single thing we have ever done wrong and everything we ever will do wrong is pardoned on the spot. Right? No more having to hide our faults for fear of being rejected. No more having to hide our insecurities for fear of being exploited. No more needing to prove our worth to people so that they will love us. Okay, the spiritual banquet on offer here is complete rest for the soul. Because when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, we don't find punishment. We find pardon. That's what the invitation is to. And that's why this invitation is so important. Oh, I've gone too far. All right, we are giving spiritual water to those wandering in a spiritual desert. The only question left is, how do the spiritually dying get their hands on this spiritual refreshment, nourishment, and joy? The answer is found in verses 4 and 5. Read it with me. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now, the you in verse 5, according to Barry Webb's excellent commentary, is the nation of Israel. All right, it's the Old Testament people of God. So this verse is saying that the Old Testament Israelites are the ones who are to send out the invitation. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations that don't know you will hasten to you. All right? But who is the him of verse 4? Well, it's actually referring to the previous verse, King David in verse 3. You see, Isaiah is saying that a descendant of David, because David had passed away by the time this prophecy was written, a descendant of David will one day lead and command God's people, who will then summon the nations. When we come to the New Testament, we learn that that descendant of David is Jesus. And what that means is the you in verse 5 are those that Jesus leads. It's Christians. Christians are the ones through whom the invitation is sent out. Now, while that's sinking in, I want to say that that's not the fascinating thing here. The fascinating thing here is that this sending out of an invitation is not a command. It's just a statement. Read it again, verse 5. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. This is not a command here. God is simply saying that if you're a Christian, you will invite people to Jesus. It's just what Christians do. And the reason being is very simple. See, God never draws someone to himself without then throwing them out in mission. Let me say that again. God never draws someone to himself without then throwing them out in mission. And what we find in the Bible is that the nearer God pulls a person in to himself, the farther he throws them out in mission. So take Abraham, for example. God drew Abraham close by making the Abrahamic covenant with him. And then he said, go out and leave your country and go to a different country. God drew Moses close by appearing to him in a burning bush. Hands up who's ever had that happen to them, right? He then threw Moses out with the mission of go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And God drew Isaiah close through a very special vision, if you want to read it in Isaiah chapter 6, and he then threw him straight out in mission. Right? The closer God pulls you in towards himself, the farther he throws you out in mission. It's actually simple physics. That's this thing I got behind me. Now, this is a very simplified explanation of centrifugal force for the layman among us. But in physics, the closer you are to the thing that is throwing you out, the greater the force you are thrown out with. So I'll give you an example. Imagine you're in a car driving at 60 k's an hour and you go around a slight left-hand bend. You're just sort of veering left. As you veer left, don't slow down, all right? You're not slowing down. What will happen is you'll start to feel yourself pushed out a bit to the right, won't you? Imagine yourself then in the same car going at the same speed, but you take a hard left. Don't slow down, all right? What happens? You get thrown out with a greater force. Now, the reason is that the formula for centrifugal force is centrifugal force equals mass times velocity squared divided by the radius, how tight that radius is, where you're like how far away you are from the thing that's throwing you out. And what that means is the closer you are to the thing that's throwing you out, the greater the force is that is throwing you out. And that's how it is with God. The closer he pulls you into himself, the farther he throws you out in mission. So my question for you all is this. Do you want to be the kind of Christians who take God's spiritual banquet, his promises of pardon and covenantal love, and simply sit down and enjoy them yourselves? Or do you want to be the kind of Christians who God throws out powerfully to invite others? Now, if you're happy being a selfish Christian and keeping all God's promises to yourself, then feel free to switch off right now. But if you want to be the kind of Christian that goes out and invites others in, then all we need to do to be a Christian in mission is draw nearer to God. The nearer we draw to God, the further he throws us out. And the way we do that, the way we draw nearer to God, is to have the gospel sink further and further down into our hearts. And we can do that with this passage. The gospel is in this passage. You may have missed it. It's in verse 1. Let me read it to us again. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, here's the question. Why is God telling people to come and buy if they've got no money? Why doesn't he just say take it for free? I mean, if it's free, just take it for free. Why does he keep telling us to buy? The reason being is that what God is offering us without cost is not actually free. Someone has to pay for it. And that someone, of course, is Jesus. But what we need to realize is that because the punishment for our sin is infinite, the cost Jesus had to pay for our pardon is also infinite. It meant leaving paradise. Now, can you even fathom that? What it would be like to live in a perfect paradise with 100% security and then decide to leave that paradise for this place? But that is an infinite cost just in itself. But can you then imagine a deity who has unlimited power emptying himself of that power That is an infinite cost. But then can you imagine God being born as a baby, having to deal with BO and bodily discharges? Can you imagine a deity taking on humanity? But here's the thing, Jesus didn't just take it on for a time. He is keeping his humanity for the rest of eternity. That is an infinite cost. Can you then imagine an immortal being experiencing death? That's what Jesus had to do for us, to purchase this. And that's not the most expensive part. Jesus suffered the full wrath of God for all the sins of the world. Infinite cost. But it gets even more expensive. Jesus had to experience a severing of his relationship with his Father. Now, if you've known anyone who's ever got divorced, it is hard severing that kind of relationship. Can you imagine how hard it would be severing a perfect relationship that you have had for all eternity? Like our human minds cannot even fathom that. But there's one more thing that makes this cost unthinkable. The creatures Jesus was purchasing this for were the creatures that killed him. But Jesus was happy to pay that cost so that you and I can receive spiritual refreshment, nourishment, and joy for free. And friends, the deeper the gospel of infinite grace sinks into our hearts, the harder it becomes to be that kind of Christian who will just sit there and enjoy those spiritual blessings ourselves without taking that invitation to the nations. So, brothers and sisters, our month of outreach starts this week. What are you going to do? Are you going to be the kind of Christians who simply sit and enjoy God's spiritual banquet all to yourselves? Or will you do your one job? And that one job is one person, inviting one person, regardless of the outcome. Our job is not to convert. Our job is to send out God's invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost.